If you would, turn with me to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, verses 1 to 7. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Church, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Let's pray. Holy Father, we again come before you to give you thanks for all that you are and all that you have done for us, your people. We pray that as we look to this portion of your word, that you would give us understanding. That you would convict our hearts, encourage our hearts, comfort us. Whatever your will would be, Father, we pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your word and our wills be bent to do what you please. Let us understand the importance of the church. Christ died for the church, that He established the church, that it is precious in His sight, and how it ought to be precious in ours. Father, I stand here in weakness, and I pray that you would speak to your people, that it would not be me. I pray that you would increase, that I would decrease, and that your people, we would hear from you this morning. Speak to our hearts through your word by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. Here for the next couple weeks, we're going to be starting a new series, just a short series, on the importance of the church. Let me ask you just a few questions as we get into this so that you would better understand what this series is going to be about. I want you to obviously answer this to yourself. Let me ask you these. How important is it to you to be here on the Lord's Day? How much do you value this day in our time together week after week? Do you simply come when you don't have other things going on? That it's convenient for you to come because something else isn't happening. Do you value the Lord's Day? Or is it simply another day to you? These are questions that we must ask ourselves. Because I fear that we are getting to a place of ease. So much so that it doesn't really matter to us whether we're here or we're not. When it comes to things that we do, how much participation do we have or could we have among our church? You have many within the church that don't do much. You have a small group that does a lot. And the reality of it is, dear friends, that should not be the way that it is. The reality is that we should value this day and value the things that are going on in this place. That we would desire to be here, that we would desire to come and worship together. That we would desire to come and serve together. You know, one said at one time, as we were getting things going in our church, this being part of this church, you're expected to do something. And the answer is yes. All of you are expected to do something. To serve in some capacity. To pray. To encourage other believers. You are called to do something. You're not just simply called to come in one day a week, maybe for an hour, and then head right out the door as soon as it's over. Do you realize that we have been called into the family of God? That we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is a special time when the people of God assemble together for worship. And as we're going to see in our text, that the Lord prefers corporate worship above private worship. We hear it often. It's a common phrase nowadays. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can worship at home just as well as I can at the church. It's a very poor view of the church. It's a very poor attitude to have. Some would also say, perhaps, that to emphasize the need for the saints to be at the church on the Lord's Day, well, that's just legalistic. That's just legalism. We must understand this. Legalism is trying to do things to earn favor with God and salvation. Doing what God desires for us to do and what He delights in is obedience. And that's what we are to be, obedient. I want us to get to a place, and I pray for all of you and myself as well, that we get to the place to where we desire to be here and we love to be here and we love to be with one another. As what we've seen last week in our Gospel of Matthew passage, that spiritual ties are stronger than blood ties. We've been called to this local assembly, not to just come and go, but to be part of it, to love one another, and to worship in unity together. The Lord meets His people in a special way when they gather for worship, corporately. The Lord comes in a special way when His saints gather together. It's not something we should take lightly or pass off or ignore or neglect. It's something we should value. Our Lord delights in it, and we should delight in it as well. Let's look at our text here. Psalm 87, just to give you a bit of a background on it, it is in the third book of the Psalms. It's very unique in some sense because much of the Psalms that are in the third book of the Psalter deal with much distress and captivity of Israel. But this Psalm stands out because this Psalm is a joyful Psalm of confidence and hope in the Lord. It is a reminder to the people of God that no matter their distress or their difficulties, that God has not forgotten them and that God has a plan to accomplish through them. It is also, as we will see, a psalm that we can see clearly God's delight and preference in corporate worship more so than private worship. This psalm is broken up into three parts, verses 1 to 3. Where we see the glory of Zion, verses 4 to 6, the congregation of Zion, and then in verse 7, the joyful worship of Zion. Let us give our attention to this. Let our hearts be open to receive the word of the Lord. The psalmist begins, it's almost as if he just blurts it out. His foundation is in the holy mountains. It's almost as if the psalmist is looking and he's looking at the ascended place of Zion, where the temple is, where the worship of God is going on. That it's in an elevated position, and perhaps he is recalling to his own mind that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord would come and meet Adam and Eve in a special way. From the things that we can glean from the early chapters of Genesis when it comes to the Garden of Eden, that the Garden of Eden was elevated up, that there were rivers that flowed from it, that the Lord would meet his people there in a special way. And perhaps the psalmist himself is looking in the same way, looking unto Zion, the place where God placed his name, where God's presence would be in a special way. And he's looking and he says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. It's mountains of plural, perhaps Mount Zion and Mount Moriah right there together. It is his holy mountains. These are the ones that are set apart where the Lord put his name. We read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 10. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. This is the place that God has set apart. It is holy. The presence of the Lord is here in a special way. So the psalmist is recounting this. His foundation is there. That's where he is. That's his holy habitation. That's where he meets his people. And then he says this, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. The psalmist is looking. This is the place that God meets his people. This is the place where the assembly of Israel comes to. And the Lord loves this, the gates of Zion, the place where the people enter in and they gather more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. No doubt that there was worship going on all over Israel in the dwelling places of Jacob, in private homes. We remember the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No doubt that this is occurring all over Israel. Families having their time of worship. And the Lord accepts that worship, by the way. The Lord loves that worship. But he loves the gates of Zion, the corporate worship of his people, more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Why? That's an honest question, isn't it? Why? This is the place where the Lord said, I will meet you and I will bless you. This is what he says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. I will meet you there. And all the assembly gathered together, all the people of God that he has called out unto himself, collectively and united, giving worship to the Lord their God. How precious is that to the Lord? He loves this more than private worship. This is what he delights in. This is what he prefers. And yet for many of the people that are in the church or part of the church, we would disregard this day and say, I can do it at home more so than I can there at the church. I met a gentleman not too long ago who had that very attitude. I spent 30 years in the church, he says, And all of this took place and all of this happened in the church. And so I found it better just for me and my family to be here. And that's just as good. That's good enough. We even take the Lord's Supper here and all of that. And has a very faulty view of the corporate assembly, where he won't go back. He has no desire to go. Then we hear of others, perhaps, that would say, well, I don't have to go to church on the Lord's Day because I can be at home and worship at home because the Scripture tells me where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst. Now, this is an important thing for us to recognize here. When we're looking at Matthew 18, where this passage comes from, and this is said often, I know of others that go to a Saturday night Bible study thinking that this is just as good rather than going to the corporate assembly of the church on the Lord's Day, because where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there in the midst. Understand something, folks. Matthew 18 does not give a formula for what church or having church. Matthew 18 is a formula for church discipline. The two or three gathered in my name does not constitute a church. That is not the point of the passage. It is about church discipline. Let's read some of this. Verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. One or two more with you. You know what that's going to be? Two or three, right? So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. This is not a formula for having church. The entire context is dealing with church discipline. The fact of the matter is, if you go to your brother and he doesn't listen to you, what do? You bring it before the entire assembly. But how many use this? I can do this at home. I can do this at my friend's house in just a simple Bible study, because where two or three are gathered in my name. What a poor view that we have of the church. Or we use the excuse, well, I'm part of the universal church, so why do I need to be part of the local church? You know, the local church is supposed to be the demonstration and manifestation of what the universal church is. It is seen in the local church. And do we realize that Christ has established the local church? If you believe that you don't have to come to church, or you believe that the church is unimportant, you might as well rip out most of your New Testament, because they are written to churches on how to govern worship, how to set up the government of the church. And in fact, when you get to Ephesians 4, what does the Scripture say? That when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And what are the gifts? He gave some apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists, all for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. These are gifts that Christ has given to the church for the equipping of the saints. So if you don't believe you need to be at church, or you believe it's unimportant, just go ahead and rip it out, because obviously it is not going to apply to you. You know what a church is? It is where the people of God gather, where you have elders, you have deacons, the sacraments are administered, and the preaching of the Word takes place. And we are commanded to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we say, I have better things to do. I have other things to do. Lord, I know that you delight in this, but it's just not convenient for me to come today. So many times the church takes second place to numerous things. And it shouldn't. If we don't understand the value of the church, that's one thing. And maybe that's one reason why we need to do this series, so that you understand and you know. You know what it is that we're trying to do when we gather here. To render worship, to bow before, to kiss the hand, as the word means, of the great King. The great King who had mercy. Had mercy on those who were in rebellion against Him. Decided to grant grace and to bring them into a loving relationship with Himself, to be His own possession. And we, in weakness, gather imperfectly to try to give thanks to Him. But yet He delights in it. He delights when His people sing praises to Him, when they desire to hear His Word read, or His Word preached, or to see a demonstration of the gospel visibly in the sacraments. It is a special time. And the Lord meets us in a special way. One thing we can get from Matthew 18 is that where two or three are gathered in the context of church discipline, that the Lord meets them in a special way. Right? We can get that. So also does He meet in a special way when His people gather corporately. What a time that this is. A time to be encouraging one another. A time to be loving one another. And united together in worship of our Lord. It is a special time. It is a glorious time. The psalmist goes on to say, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Do you remember what Jesus said? You are a city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. Glorious things are spoken of you. Glorious things are spoken of the church. It is glorified in Him. The church itself displays the glory of God. Mark Dever, he says this, God established the church as a display of His glory. When the church is marked off from the world through the faithful practice of church membership and discipline, and led by godly qualified men who teach the word and equip all the saints for the work of service, the church's corporate character proclaims the glory of God through the power of the gospel. But when a church fails to draw a bright line between itself and the world, its members live just like the world, its leaders fail to meet biblical qualifications, and that church will broadcast lies about God and His gospel to the world. Ultimately, the church should be regarded as important to Christians because of its importance to Christ. Christ founded the church, Matthew 16, verse 18, purchased it with His blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and intimately identifies Himself with it, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 5, verses 23 through 32. Colossians 1, verse 18 and 24, chapter 3, verse 15, and on it goes. The dwelling place of His Spirit and the chief instrument for glorifying God in the world. Finally, the church is God's instrument for bringing both the gospel to the nations and a great host of redeemed humanity to Himself. You know what the Apostle Paul says concerning the church in Ephesians chapter 3? (Clears throat) Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Pay attention to this. "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." This mystery has been hidden by God, hidden in God. Now it's being made known, and the manifold wisdom of God might be now shown through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And many theologians believe, John MacArthur being one of them, that what is being said here is that God is demonstrating this mystery that has been hidden, that even the angels desire to look into, that He is making it manifest not only to them but to the world through the church. And as we are obedient and we are doing the things of God, and we are desirous to come here and worship Him, not for our sake, but for His, then we are displaying the glory of God rightly to the world. "Glorious things are spoken of you, O Son." Ultimately, that day will come when we will be fully glorified. The church itself will be fully glorified in Christ Jesus at the consummation of all things. I understand we have differences of opinion when it comes to some things as far as eschatology is concerned. But one thing I do want to point out to you, that in the latter chapters of Revelation, when the angel tells John, "Come and see the bride," and John looks and he sees the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, having the glory of God upon her. Is that a literal city? No. It's the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? We are the bride of Christ, fully glorified in Him at the consummation of all things. Ultimately, that will be fully realized when that day comes. So glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Verses 4 to 6, we see the congregation. "I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there." You know, many like Charles Spurgeon, for example, and John Calvin, they're looking at this passage of Scripture and they acknowledge that these are ones that have come to know the Lord, these Gentiles. Rahab, representative of Egypt to the west, Babylon to the east. You got Philistia also to the west, Tyre to the north, Ethiopia to the far south. All of these enemies of Israel that they are coming to know God, that they would renounce their own citizenship from where they were born, because now they've been born in Zion. He goes on to say, "But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her." These have renounced their own citizenship, as it were, and have been born in Zion, a spiritual birth. They were born in her. They have now become part of the family of God. It's similar to what Jesus Himself would say to Nicodemus, isn't it? Where you can enter the kingdom before you can have fellowship with God, before you can be in the fellowship of the people of God, what did He say? You must be born from above. It's going to be said of this one and that one, they were born in her. Friends, we've been born into a heavenly family. What a privilege it is to be born into this fellowship. How amazing this text would have been to the Jews that were singing it at the time, that these enemies would one day become fellow citizens. This was more fully realized, of course, on the day of Pentecost. You had 15 different nations under heaven gathered there. Peter begins to preach and 3,000 are converted. The Puritan, David Clarkson, he says of verses 4 to 6, "Public worship is the nearest resemblance of heaven, therefore to be preferred. In heaven, so far as the Scriptures describe it to us, there is nothing done in private, nothing in secret. All the worship of that glorious company is public. The innumerable company of angels and the church of the firstborn make up the general assembly in the heavenly Jerusalem. They make one glorious congregation and so jointly together sing the praises of Him that sits on the throne and the praises of the Lamb and continue employed in this public worship to eternity." Not only David Clarkson, but also the Puritan Stephen Charnock, speaking the same things when it comes to this passage of Scripture. That it is in the church, in the gathering of the church, that this most resembles that of heaven. Because we all come from different backgrounds and perhaps ancestries and all of that. And now we are one people of God being born into the kingdom, gathered together, unified in worship. This is what it's going to be like in heaven. This is what we read in Revelation 5. That the innumerable company is now gathered for worship. And they begin to praise the Lamb. "Worthy are You. You purchased with Your own blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The church is the visible manifestation of this truth. The local church, it most resembles heaven than any other. And as the Puritan says, therefore it is to be preferred. These ones will come, enemies, former enemies, as we all once were as well, former enemies of the Lord in rebellion against Him, will be born into the fellowship of God and now being registered among the saints. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Not one will be lost within the mass of people. Isn't it an amazing thing as the Lord takes a consensus that He looks and He says, "That one was born there. This one was born there." And He takes notice. He looks upon us and takes notice that we were born there. And now we are gathered and collected into one body. And then you see that this leads to the joyful worship of Zion. He says, "Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in You." What beautiful words. All my springs of joy. The river of blessing, as what another psalm would say. The river of the blessing of God. All my springs of joy are in You, in Christ. They are in Christ. This is very reminiscent of what Jesus Himself would say in John chapter 7. You're more than welcome to turn there with me. John chapter 7, verse 37. This is during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. It was a high point during the time of this festival. They would take these pitchers of water, they would go to the Pool of Siloam, they would fill them up, fill them in big basins near the temple. They would perhaps recite a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 12 about springs of salvation coming from the Lord. It is at this time, this solemn time, that they would take these great pitchers, they would pour them over, and all the water would flow down and flow through the feet of the people, reminding them of God's provision for them in the wilderness when the water would proceed from the rock. And it is at this time, at this moment, that the text says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here we have the psalmist saying, "All my springs of joy are in you." What joy and enthusiasm the people of God have when they gather for worship. And the Psalms themselves anticipate this, anticipate the joyous time of the people of God. Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Psalm 66, verse 6, "He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in Him." In Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Psalm 95, verses 1, 2, and 6. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 132, verse 7. "Let us go into His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool." See that language? It's plural, isn't it? Let us do this together. You know, it's interesting when you read the Psalms of David and the private Psalms, as it were, where it's him crying out to the Lord and praying to the Lord because of troubles that he's going through, or confessing his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51. David himself prefers to come to the place where God is worshipped corporately. Psalm 122, verse 1, a psalm of David, a song of ascent. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 27. And I point these out to you simply to emphasize what these men desired most. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." This is what he sought. This is what he desired. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I may dwell in His house, to behold His beauty and meditate in His temple." Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirst for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. What did he desire to see? His beauty. In the other psalm, what does he say here? Your power and your glory. Back in Psalm 122, just listen to what he says in the entire psalm here. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Song of Ascent was ones that the pilgrims would usually sing as they would, some believe, as they were traveling to Jerusalem and Jerusalem being elevated up, or the place where they would actually begin to ascend up to the temple, beginning these praises and singing these. This is a special time for the people of God. It was then, and it should be now. A precious time, a time to value. Not a time to say, "Well, I don't have anything else going on today. I think I'll go." Christ loves His church. He loves the local church. He gave gifts to the local church. He's given a blueprint that we can regulate the local church. We can worship rightly in the local church. How we ought to value it as He. How we ought to love the gathering as He. If you come here and you don't have any desire to be here, or you're coming and you're not getting anything out of it, then perhaps you need to check your own heart or check the reasons why you're coming. Our purpose for gathering is to give thanks. It is centered around Him. We see often, of course, many churches don't do that. You have many within this contemporary seeker churches that want to come here for you. Now granted, as we hear the word, this is the thing too. Let me just throw this out here. People are so concerned about having spiritual experiences and all of this sort of thing. The fact of the matter is we have spiritual experiences all the time. When you hear the word or you're reading the word and you come to an understanding, "Oh, I get it. I understand." What is that? That is the Holy Spirit illuminating that in your heart, giving you understanding. When you come here and you're going through a difficult time and you hear the word preached or the word read or the word sung or the word prayed, and you're going through some difficult trial and you are encouraged by it, guess what? That's a spiritual experience. When you're doing things in your life that you shouldn't be doing and you hear the word preached, read, prayed, sung, and you're convicted in your heart, that is a spiritual experience as well. So there are things that are for you and me as we hear the word of the Lord and submit ourselves to it. But it is also a time to come and to sing the word back to Him, to pray it back to Him, to acknowledge His greatness and His majesty and His splendor. What we don't want to become is like some others that want to turn everything toward you. And that's one reason why people come, perhaps, and then they leave, because it's not pointed at them. This church is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him and His majesty. That's what we want to focus on. So if we come in here with that mindset, this is what God has done for me throughout this week. This is what God has demonstrated to me through His Word throughout this week. Whatever it is, and we want to take all of our suffering and all of our trials, all of our joys, and we want to come into the house of God where God meets us in a special way collectively through the people of God, and we want to give it back to Him. Give Him praise for all that He's done. Because whether you realize it or not, through your trials and through your sufferings, it is God's strength that has given you the will and the endurance to keep going. And so what do you do through that? You give praise back to Him because of what He's helping you to sustain through. We all have reasons every Lord's Day to come in joyfully give praise to our God. And I hope that as we work our way through this, that you see that. And that you value that. And that you come to delight in the corporate worship of our God as He delights in it as well. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we again humble ourselves before You. We thank You that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. That You have brought us from death to life. You decided to have mercy and grace upon us when we didn't deserve it. We deserved Your justice. But we are eternally grateful that You decided to have mercy. Thank You for calling us to be Your own possession, to be Your people, granting us the privilege for You to be our God. What a privilege that we have to know You and to serve You. I pray that for all of us here, we wouldn't take it lightly. We would realize what an amazing reality that this is. I pray for all of us here that we would come, and for those that aren't here today, that they would come to realize the value of the Lord's Day, of this day being set apart for You, for worship unto You, and that You meet us here in a special way. Let us understand that reality. Let it pierce our hearts. Help us, Father, by the power of the Spirit that You have granted us, to do that which is pleasing in Your sight, to delight in what You delight in, to do what's pleasing to You, what's most pleasing to You. Thank You, Father, for this privilege to be part of Your church. We love You. We thank You for all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's children said, Amen.